Our study tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22, leading by routinely influencing others to obey God in their employment. One's employment income is very important to him since it's the medium of exchange that he needs to sustain his life, or it provides the medium of exchange so that he can sustain his physical life. So how he handles issues of his employment is a very solid indicator of his relationship with the Lord. Excuse me. That being so, it's essential that leaders always influence subordinates to obey God in this realm. For the lure to disobey God in this area out of fear for one's livelihood are great and often very repetitive. Well, Nehemiah exemplified this kind of leadership in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22. And we view this passage for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into the ministry of his word tonight. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have of fellowship around the word of God, the privilege that we have of the presence and the indwelling power and the spirit of the God to be our teacher, our guide, and the one who comes alongside to help us. We pray, Father, for comprehension of this passage, that we would know what it says and be able to apply it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then I'll look at it. Verses 15 to 22 of Nehemiah 13. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath day and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of burdens, which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day when they sold their goods. Then there dwelt men of Tyre also there, who brought fish and all manner of merchandise and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you are doing in profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath day. And some of my servants that I set at the gates, that there should be no burden whatsoever be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers and all kind of ware lodged outside Jerusalem a couple of times, once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto him, why are you lodging outside the wall? If you do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you, which was a threat. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Then Nehemiah has a prayer, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy loyal love. Okay, what's going on here? And how is the Lord using Nehemiah in this situation? God had commanded the people of Israel not to do any work to earn a livelihood on the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And this was a practice that became Israel's key testimony before the pagan world. Paganism held that the universe was inhabited by fickle and amoral gods who enslaved men, even in business efforts, so that on the seventh day man was to afflict himself and stay away from pleasures to avoid economic troubles and failure. Dr. Bruce Waukee, who was one of my profs at Dallas Seminary many years ago, has a work, Creation and Chaos, out in 1974, that clarifies this. In contrast, God called Israel to testify how her transcendent God, who was morally consistent and gracious, had given her the Sabbath as a day of rest and refreshment. It's interesting, Exodus chapter 20, I'll just look at these verses here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Tells us, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Now, in resting, the resting that God provided was aimed to refresh man. God doesn't need refreshing because he's immutable. He can't get tired. But man can. And so to emphasize his grace opposite paganism, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 16, this command is repeated again. It says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Not that God needed refreshment, but the picture was clear. God wanted man to be refreshed. So keeping the Sabbath is a sign of grace, God's unmerited favor, when man could rest from his own efforts to please God and so forth. And God, instead of being a cruel taskmaster, was seen as a God of grace who was being kind and benevolent to man. Very opposite paganism, where the only thing they knew about the gods is that the gods were troublesome and that they were dictatorial and mean and brutish. Well, observing the Sabbath thus became the mark of Israel's dedication to a God of grace. Before the pagan world, a testimony so important that violating it became a capital offense. In fact, at that passage that we covered in Exodus 31, in verses 13 and 14, the command says that anyone who doesn't keep the Sabbath shall be cut off. He shall be put to death. So this is a serious offense, a violation of it. However, though all Israel had agreed to obey the law after returning to the land after the Babylonian captivity back in Nehemiah chapter 9, 1-3, and verse 33 and verse 38, where the law had been read, Nehemiah found them violating the Sabbath. We'll go back to that. Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll look at that for a little bit. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them, which is a sign of mourning. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, another 1/4 of the part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So the reading of the word led to confession of sin. If you skip down to verse 33 of the same chapter, you read that they started to make a formal confession, and part of the confession says in verse 33 of chapter 9 in Nehemiah, Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for we have done right. You have done right, but we have done wickedly. He's talking about the justification of the Babylonian captivity. And verse 38 tells us, And because of all this we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and Levites and priests and seal unto it. So they fully admitted that they had sinned, and apparently they were making a commitment to obey the Lord. Nevertheless, Nehemiah found them violating the Sabbath day in Nehemiah chapter 13. He found some Hebrews treading wine presses and bringing grain, wine, grapes, figs, and other produce to load on donkeys to bring to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day for the sale the next day. Now, technically, they weren't violating the Sabbath because they weren't actually selling and making money on the Sabbath day. But they were getting everything ready the day before the Sabbath. It would be our Friday. So that as soon as the Sabbath hit, boom, they could hit the ground running and make their money. Well, Nehemiah knew good and well this is a violation of the whole intent of the Sabbath. Because their whole mindset is making a buck. It's not on resting and demonstrating that their God is a God of grace. And because of that, Gentiles from Tyre, these were pagans before whom Israel was supposed to testify of God's grace by keeping the Sabbath. They'd learned so to ignore the Sabbath rest due to Israel's misrepresentation of it that they were actually bringing fish and all kinds of merchandise to the city and selling it to the Hebrews on the Sabbath day. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also there, which brought fish and all manner of merchandise and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Jerusalem and of Judah and in Jerusalem. So the testimony of Israel was so rotten at this particular point that even though technically you might, you know, by some stretch of the imagination say that they weren't violating the Sabbath, the Gentiles saw that they really didn't like the Sabbath. They could care less, so they were taking advantage of this, and they were coming to Jerusalem, and the Jews were buying from them. If they were really keeping the Sabbath, they wanted to be a testimony, they wouldn't have bought. And then after a while, the Gentiles wouldn't have come on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah routinely, consistently influenced these people to obey God regarding the Sabbath, necessarily to offset the constant lure to be faithlessly involved in violating the Sabbath for one's livelihood. See, there's a drive for money here, and the drive for money is also a motivating factor for the drive for a livelihood, and they needed to handle this. So first, Nehemiah warned the Jews on the day after the Sabbath when they sold their goods against getting the goods ready for sale on the Sabbath. In verse 15, the last part, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold their goods. So he himself obeyed the law intrinsically because he wasn't, even though they were doing wrong, he waited until after the Sabbath was over when you legally could go out and involve yourself in your daily routine, your daily work, to do this, because that was his job. His daily work was being an official who was governing Jerusalem. So he wanted to make sure that he was exempling the proper role, so he didn't even address this wrong on the Sabbath day. He waited until after the Sabbath day. And when they were out selling their wares, then he went ahead and he accosted them. Then he rebuked Judah's nobles for letting the people violate the Sabbath. Once again, you see the responsibility of leaders. And he noted that God had punished the forefathers for this so that their current Sabbath sin only incited the wrath of God. Verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath, especially since it's a capital offense. Third, Nehemiah then ordered the gates of the city closed when the evening shadows began to fall near the start of the Sabbath, ordering them to stay closed until after the Sabbath day had ended. First part of verse 19, it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, or the shadows began to grow, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Now this would be before the Sabbath. He didn't wait until the Sabbath actually started. He wanted the gates closed before the Sabbath started, so when the Sabbath started, there would be no question but that the people, even those who were guarding the gates, had them closed ahead of time, so they'd done as much work as they could before. All he's trying to do is enforce the Sabbath day. Now, then fourth, he stationed some of his own civil servants, these who had been men who were armed with weapons, at the city gates, so that no load of any kind could be brought into the city on the Sabbath. And the reason he didn't want any load to come in, because, you know, someone might disguise a load of personally decent stuff and might hide some wares within there. So he kept all loads out. He wasn't going to take any chances. Then fifth, when Nehemiah saw sellers spending the night with their wares before the Sabbath ended outside the city so that the Hebrews could look at their goods and desire to buy them the next day, which is a violation in spirit of the Sabbath rest, Nehemiah effectively warned them to leave. This is interesting, verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. See, what they would do, they would lodge out there and they could spread their wares out. And in the ancient Near East, and I remember when I was in Africa, they would do this, the Muslim traders and so forth, they would spread out these mats, these woven grass mats, and they would lay their goods out there where you could see them. So the people, looking over the wall, could lust after the things that they wanted to buy, and they were sitting there thinking, boy, I can hardly wait till the Sabbath's over, I gotta go buy that. So even on the Sabbath, they're not thinking about resting and focusing on God, they're thinking about what they can do after the Sabbath. So in spirit, they're violating the Sabbath already. So Nehemiah corrected this. He charged these men to leave, to get out of the area, otherwise he's going to lay hands on them. Verse 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why are you lodging outside the wall? If you do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you. So from that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. In other words, get out of the way. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about walking circumspectly. It means walking around trouble. You don't walk in the vicinity of trouble. You stay away from the trouble. And the Lord used this, and I'll get into this in the conclusion as an application of my own heart and life this week. Then sixth, Nehemiah then told the Levites to purify themselves and to replace his own guards at the gates as the men who should rightly be taking the spiritual lead and influencing Israel to observe the Sabbath. Verse 22, I commanded the Levites. And remember, the Levites were supposed to be the men who taught the law. They were the ones who were supposed to be showing the people what to do, especially in regards to the Sabbath. It's a tragedy that Nehemiah, as a civil leader, had to take a role that was really the responsibility of the Levites and the priests to lead the people. Anyway, that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then Nehemiah finally asked God to remember and show him mercy in his great love for all these acts. Verse 22, I love this. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy loyal love. Sometimes in oversight and in leadership, you get into a situation where you wonder if you're the only one in the world that even reads the Bible, because people are off doing something that's dramatically in violation of Scripture. But that's what you're called to do. You're called to toe the line. And here he is, even though he's the civil ruler, he's taking leadership in the spiritual realm. He's going way above the requirements that God had made for him. But nevertheless, when the people of Israel failed, even in spirit, to heed a key command involving earning a living, Nehemiah consistently led them to observe God's will in accordance with their original promise to obey it, to offset the repeat temptations to violate the Sabbath due to their strong drive to earn a living. So may we who lead those facing strong temptations to sin and earning a living consistently influence them to heed the Lord from the heart and so learn to live by faith in his livelihood provisions. This is so applicable. In the adult Sunday school class that we had this Sunday morning, we were out of Proverbs chapter 3, and there were two sections in that section that dealt actually, that had applications towards money. One dealt with giving of the first fruits of your produce to the Lord, and so shall your barns be full and your vats overflow with new wine and so forth. It's an indication that if we handle our money and give to the Lord's interests like he wants, the Lord blesses. Now, that particular command was given in the Old Testament when everything was under the rule in regards to tithing. In the New Testament, we don't tithe, but there is the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly in regards to giving. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, we get to choose, we get to select the amount that we want to give. But nevertheless, God keeps an eye on what we do, and he rewards us proportionately in accordance with that. So I was sharing this in the adult Sunday school class this morning, encouraging people and giving illustrations of people that I had known who had given bountifully and how the Lord had rewarded them. And also there was another command in regards to loyal love. If we kept loyal love and dependability, and the word faithfulness actually means dependability, if we bind those figuratively around our neck and so forth, we will actually gain favor. And the word favor is generally used, not most of it, not all the time, but generally it's used of gaining favor from a superior over which you have normally no influence. In other words, if you are loyally loving and you are dependable, you'll actually win the favor of the boss and so forth, and things will go better for you in regards to your welfare and income. So we use these, and I believe it's certainly within the will of God that we emphasize and keep emphasizing how we are supposed to handle our money and to handle ourselves in regards to earning money in relationship to bosses and jobs and so forth, because there's a constant temptation, especially in the economic environment in which we face ourselves today in 2011, there's a tremendous tendency to fudge on economy. I mean, the gas is over $4 a gallon and whatnot, so there's a tremendous tendency to hoard the money and even sometimes to hoard from doing that which we should do in regards to giving to the Lord. Not that we want to become legalistic and demand people give more, but to hoard in regards to keeping back what we otherwise would want to give to the Lord or choose to give to the Lord. And God wants us to continue to emphasize this. A passage, this section of Scripture that we were covering tonight had a real application to me. Remember when Nehemiah here got unto these people who were lodging around the wall because being in the very vicinity of the people was causing them to violate the Sabbath in spirit. The Lord used that to convict me. I work here at the church, and when it's time for me to eat lunch, I come upstairs to the microwave we have in the fellowship hall, and I take the food that I have and I heat it up. Well, sometimes in the past I've brought up water and I've heated the water. Well, that becomes a real stumbling stone for me because I'm not really supposed to drink coffee and tea that has caffeine in it because I react to that. But while I heat the water up, the temptation is just to reach. The caffeine products are right there, the coffee and the tea, the bags are right in the cupboard right above it. The temptation is to reach up there and take it and pull it down. And it's not a temptation when I'm bringing just the food up, not the water, to heat it. Because, I don't add tea bags and coffee to that. So the Lord indicated from this, well, why don't you just keep the water away from the wall, so to speak. Just don't bring the water up to heat it. Drink your water cold. So I thought, duh, of course. So from now on, that's what I'm going to do. Just keep the water downstairs. Just bring the food up and heat the food, but leave the water downstairs and drink it cold. Instead of putting myself in the position of a temptation for me, something that I really shouldn't be eating or partaking of. So the Lord used this in my own heart and life. But I see that there's a tremendous need to keep on top of this. Those of us in leadership, whether we're pastors or board members, whether we're husbands in regards to our wives, men and parents, mothers and fathers in relationship to children, Sunday school teachers, and so forth, when we have people who are under us in regards to our oversight, we have to be very careful sometimes to be consistent in regards to getting them to obey the Lord, specifically consistent in regards to money and the handling of money, because there's a constant temptation in the world to fudge. So God help us as we look at the Word of God here and as we apply it, to apply it with great consistency for the good of people under us.